very much appreciate your presence this morning. And to those who are visiting with us, let me take just a moment also to welcome you. We appreciate very much that you have made a choice to come and be a part of our service this morning. It is my hope and my prayer that you will be spiritually benefited by your time here. It is our goal to worship God and to do so faithfully and to encourage each other. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. Each one has that obligation. Each one has access to the same message, and we are going to be held responsible on the day of judgment for the way that we live in light of that message. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about the idea that deeds make a difference. And we've used Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 23 as our reference passage. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so he stresses the need for us to do what God wants us to do, that we must follow God's word. And he goes on and talks about the fact that people will do many things in the name of religion. They will do many things in the name of Jesus. But if it is according to lawlessness, if it is outside of the authority given, then none of those things matter. God is not pleased because we're not doing his will. And so we've looked at the idea that little deeds can make a big difference in our lives and in the lives of other people. We talked about the story of Moses, Egypt, and Israel. And we pointed out that really small actions and thoughts led to some very devastating results for Egypt and Israel. And then we also talked about the fact that Moses rose to power because of some very little deeds that were done. We talked about the need for sympathy, empathy, and compassion, and the little things that we can do to help other people, to encourage other people, that we choose to love. Love is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not an infatuation. It is a choice that is made. And little deeds, little things that we do make a difference. And we talked about the power of little words and that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And then last week we talked about personality and character and what we need to do in order to build up our character before God and before people. This morning we're going to continue this same thought that little deeds can make a big difference. And we're going to look at the idea of perception. The word perception is defined by Merriam-Webster's.com as the way you think about or understand someone or something. And that's a pretty simple definition, but I think it's a good definition. The way you think about or understand someone or something. In the passage read a moment ago by Ethan in the book of Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, as he stood in the midst of Mars Hill, as he stood at the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." I perceive. Paul had reached a conclusion about these people. He thought a particular way about them. He understood them in a particular sense. And he explains his view of them, the conclusions that he had drawn. Number one, you are very religious. And that was based on the fact that they had all of these many different idols and altars of worship to these different gods, and even one to the unknown God. He mentions in verse 23, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And so when Paul says that I perceive that in all things you are very religious, he had some evidence, some support to that perception. He was right in the conclusion that he had drawn. perception needs to be based on information. Now, that information and perception may be true or false. It may be complete or it may be partial. It may be dishonest or honest evaluation. It may be accurate or inaccurate conclusions. But the way we think about things, the way we feel about things, the understanding that we have, our perceptions are very important in life. It begins really with self-perception. How do you look at yourself? Do you ever really spend much time just in meditation? Just thinking about what you've done for that day. How you have treated others around you. How you've treated your family. The kind of work you did during the day. Were you honest? Did you put in a good day's work? Do you ever step back and just think about yourself? How do you perceive yourself? How do you see yourself? In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so Paul warns against the danger of us thinking too highly of ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, well, I'm better than that person? It may be something as simple as in sports. I'm a better first baseman than Johnny over here. Why is Johnny starting and I'm not? I'm better than he is. I have a better batting average. I feel the ball better. I throw the ball better. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'm better than Susie over here in school. I make better grades. Have you ever tried to elevate yourself? Now, there's nothing wrong with realizing, again, based on accurate information, that you have certain talents. And clearly, we understand that people have different levels of talent. But we're not talking about just that. We're talking about the way we feel about ourselves. Are we condescending? Are we prideful? Are we arrogant in the way that we judge ourselves? Do we think more highly of ourselves than really what we ought to think, what we should? Do we understand that a lot of the things that we put importance on in life, they're really not that important? Self-evaluation is critical. You know, some of the Jews, the rulers and the Pharisees, in John chapter 7, verse 48, they had sent out certain officers to bring back Jesus. And they came back empty-handed. And they asked why. And the only response that could be given was that never a man spoke as this man. There was something about his teaching that was so moving, stirring, that they didn't bring him back. And that's the only answer they had. So here's the response of the rulers of the Pharisees. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." In other words, they look down on these people. As they looked at others and themselves, they look down on these people, but they elevated themselves. We are the rulers. We are the Pharisees. We are the trained, the educated. And so their perception of others was very low. And their perception of self was very grand. We are encouraged to examine ourselves over and over again throughout the New Testament. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are right. It has to do with self-evaluation that leads to the right perception of ourselves. What do you think is meant in the parable where Jesus talks about the unprofitable servant who does all that he's supposed to do, all that is required of him? But then at the end, he still realizes that he is the unprofitable servant. The point is, as we look at ourselves, we need to realize we're just not that great. The world is not centered around us, revolve around us. And we need to recognize our own shortcomings. It's quite easy to look at others. And most of us have a perception of other people. And we can form an opinion very quick about others. In Acts 16, verse 1 and 2, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So here you have a man who had a good reputation. Others perceived him as being a good man. He was well spoken. And it didn't take Paul long to realize that. And we certainly know with Paul's relationship with Timothy as a son, if you will, a father to a son, Paul looked at him in a very favorable way. But you know, when you look in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, you have another man, a Christian, and people did not look on him so favorably, at least not at first. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You see, their perception of Saul at this time was one based on all of the persecution that he'd brought on the church. They were afraid of him. They knew what he'd done. They wanted no part. It's very possible that they knew he was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem with letters to go in and commit men and women to prison who believed in Jesus Christ. They may very well have known that at the church of Jerusalem. And so they wanted nothing to do with Saul. That was their perception. Now, it was at this point inaccurate, but that's what they believed. Let me ask you this. What is your perception? What is your perception of Judas Iscariot? What is your perception of King Saul? What is your perception of Cain? What do you think about them? You see, deeds help us to formulate a perception about others. In the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. In verse 39, then Peter rose and went in with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You see, she had died. But when you read about her, people thought highly of her. She had done much to help them. She was a gracious, a charitable person. She worked with her own hands to help others who were less fortunate. And people respected that. And so their perception of Dorcas or Tabitha was good. In Acts 10, verse 22, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. This is what his servants, who had been sent to Peter, told Peter. And note their perception of this man. A just man, good reputation among the Jews. Deeds can make a big difference. So again, I ask, what is your perception of Judas Iscariot? Do you remember him as a disciple? An apostle of Jesus Christ? Do you remember him as a man who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach? Do you remember him as a man who was able to go out with the others and do certain miracles? What is your perception? What do you remember about him the most? If you remember the things I just mentioned, probably in light of your perception of how evil an act he committed against our Lord and Savior. Because I'm quite certain that your perception of Judas Iscariot, if you know anything at all about him, is that he was a traitor. He was one who turned his back on the great mercy and grace of God, who turned his back on Jesus Christ. Your perception of him is not very good because of what he did. You don't remember the other things probably about Judas Iscariot, except in the background. Do I want to be known as an evildoer? Do I want to be known as a Judas? In the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so the point made by Jesus here is that those who do evil, they are evil. Those who do evil, they want nothing to do with the light. They want to remain in darkness. They want to remain hidden. They don't want people to know about them. I don't want to be known as an evildoer. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's going to be a division that takes place. I do not want to be among those separated to the left. We have to understand that man's perception about any number of things may very well oppose God's opinion. God's opinion about us, God's opinion about this world and about things that happen here, God's opinion is based on the same standard of authority that he's given us. You see, God looks at us based on what he's revealed in his word, based on what he wants us to do, based on the fact that Jesus came and died. We will either accept him or reject him. And God's opinion about it, his perception of us, is true. It is accurate. It is absolute. Have you ever formed a perception about someone rather quickly, only to find out that you were wrong? You were mistaken? It's because we are not perfect. We do not have perfect knowledge or insight or understanding. We do not have perfect judgment. God does. It's not uncommon for man's perception to oppose God and God's opinion. Let me consider just a few passages, if you will. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, I would remind you of the passage we read a little bit earlier, and we talked about the one who thinks more highly of himself than he should. It seems to me here in Isaiah that this is exactly what he's talking about. Those who are wise in their own sight, in their own eyes, and they are prudent in their own sight. But you notice what their perception is. They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They get things all mixed up. They don't have it right. As you look out into the world today, do you see any of this taking place? Do you see people who boldly proclaim that certain deeds and actions are right and good, and yet the Bible clearly teaches us something different? The Bible clearly teaches us that these are not good things. There are a lot of words that are going on. A lot of talking, a lot of writing, a lot of words that are going on. And sometimes we think, well, you know, we have something profound to say. We have something that needs to be heard. And maybe we do. There are some things that need to be said. There are some things that need to be heard. But I want to read a passage that talks about words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and verse 37. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, did you get what Jesus said here? Every idle or empty word, meaningless, useless word. And clearly in the context, he's talking about those kind of words that injure, those kinds of words that harm and hurt, those kinds of words that lead astray. Those are the kinds of words that we are going to give account of in the day of judgment. We need to be careful. We will be justified by our words if we choose them carefully. If we choose them in light of God's teaching, the standard that we have for our lives, if we choose our words carefully, then we will be justified. But at the same time, we can also be condemned by our words. We need to be careful. What we say, little things like words, and I've talked about this at different times in our study, but we need to be careful what we say. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, John said, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'm going to tell you something. I really believe that most people will take this list, and at least with many of them, they'll throw them out. And they discount them. You know, maybe the idea of murder. Okay, the idea of a murderer. God's going to judge that kind of person who takes the life of someone innocent. But then you say, wait a minute. How many millions of unborn babies have been murdered by our society? So maybe we're not so quick to acknowledge that a murderer is going to face God's judgment. What about a liar? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Seems to me that people have no qualms today about lying. If you don't have a law degree, and even if you do, sometimes contracts can be written in such a way where there are unforeseen loopholes, and there are lawyers that are hired for the express purpose of trying to find a loophole here or a loophole there to try to get someone out of a contract that they don't like. You see, little deeds can make a big difference in who we are in perception. The way that people look at us. If I am known as a liar, if I am known as someone who is sexually immoral, but wait a minute, we live in a society that promotes sexual immorality. I don't know if you've ever recently watched commercials of families. In most of those commercials, there is either a father or a mother, most of the time a mother, and children. I don't know how often you watch TV, but if you watch TV at all over the next week or two, Just pay attention to that. It's seldom that you find a mom and dad doing something. You see, that's where we've gotten in our society. The idea of marriage, one man, one woman for life, God's teaching, God's will, is attacked in our day and time. Those of us who stand up for God's teaching with regard to marriage, we are accused of being haters. We are accused of being immoral because we stand for what God teaches. You see, the little things that can just corrupt the perception that people have. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse 27, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know, there are some places you could not read that passage of Scripture. I'm not talking about some places in a faraway country. If you read that passage of Scripture, in many places right here in this country, if you go to a college campus, for example, you better be careful. You read that passage or others like it, and you're liable to be stoned. And yet God tells us that homosexuality is sin. It is sin just exactly like a man and woman living together outside of marriage. It is sin just exactly like a man and woman being married who do not have the right to be married. We certainly do not think that one form of immorality is worse than another in the sight of God. We understand. But this is the one that God calls unnatural, shameful in this sense. How do people view you when you stand up for this? What do people think about you? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you talk about this idea of oneness, the one church, the one body, if you talk about the one spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you talk about the one baptism that is mentioned here, people are going to frown on that. And so we recognize that. We realize that as Christians, sometimes to stand up for the truth means that people are going to look down on us. Their perception of us is not going to be very good. But you remember when we introduced the idea of perception, that we talked about some very basic points about perception, what perception is. And we made the point in this that you must base your perception, your conclusion, on things that are truthful, things that are right. Your perception needs to be as complete as possible. In other words, you don't want to take bits and pieces about a person. You want to be honest in your evaluation. You want it to be accurate, your conclusions. And there are people out there who get all of this wrong when they look at a child of God. Because they look at a child of God through their own eyes. We come back to the self-evaluation, the importance of that, don't we? They look at others based on what society says and what society sets up as the standard. Matters of liberty may influence perception as well. You know, in the passage that we read here in Isaiah and Matthew and Revelation and Romans and Ephesians, these are all things that are pretty well set in stone. God says that these things are wrong. God says this is the way it is. And yet people may perceive us as being evil because we stand up for truth. People may call evil good and good evil. But also understand that there are matters of liberty that may influence perception just as some of the things that we've talked about. And of course, the passage that we would turn to is Romans chapter 14. Because of time, we cannot read all of it, but in verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. The point that Paul is making here is that when you have a matter of judgment, matter of liberty, matter of indifference to God, you can eat the meat or you cannot eat the meat. But here in verse 3, what he's basically saying is, be careful how you judge the one you disagree with. Because we're not talking about something like sexual immorality. We're not talking about something like lying. We're not talking about something like drunkenness. We're talking about something that makes no difference, the actions themselves, to our soul. And to where we spend eternity. Now, if we do, in fact, despise and judge, that has a way of impacting our soul. So we need to be careful how we look at other people. We need to make sure that we are looking at them in the best way possible. Perception is important. And I would imagine that we've all probably been misunderstood at different times. I would imagine that we probably formed the wrong impression of other people at times. But little deeds really do make a difference in the way that people look at us. Now, if it's a matter of people looking at us in a negative way because of them calling evil good and good evil, then so be it. We serve God first. And we want God's goodness to be upon us. We want God's favor, not man's. But at the same time, we do not want to go out there and do things and say things that will cause people to look down on us and to think ill of us, and rightly so. We want to make sure that our actions are above that. In tonight's lesson, we're going to talk about the right life to please God and to be a good example. We're going to talk about the right kind of life that will help to facilitate people looking at us the way that they need to look at us, the way we want them to look at us. It will never be perfect. Remember what people thought about Jesus, and remember the end result of all of that. But when all is said and done, the only one we're really trying to please is God. And God's perfect perception is based on the things that we do in light of His Word. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray this morning you will understand this. I hope and pray that you will make your life right with God. Because God's perception of you right now, based on accurate information, accurate evidence, based on the facts, God's perception of you right now is that you are rebellious, and you are lost. But you see, all of that can change because God sent His Son to die. God sent His Son to pay the price for our sins. And so God's view of us, the way God looks at us, can change. We can go from being alienated from Him to being His beloved children. But in order to do that, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to repent, turn your heart to Him, confess your faith in Him, and then be baptized, immersed in water. That is the one baptism spoken of in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you're a child of God and maybe you've lost track of the way you're living and the perception that God has, because God tells us very clearly the people He will accept, the people He will love, the people He will save. God tells us very clearly what it takes to have His favor. If you've lost track of that, then come back. Ask God to forgive you and commit yourself to Him. Respond if you need to as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.